I encourage you now to open up in your Bibles, this time to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Look at the parable of the rich fool, as it is often called, as we continue to go through the parables of our Lord Jesus. You can find that on page 1038 if you are following along in the provided Bibles. Let us hear now God's holy word. I'm going to start at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life's span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So far, reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of prayer. O gracious God and mighty Father, how easy it is in this present age to be tempted to see our lives as consisting in the temporary things of this age. And so, Lord, would you draw our hearts to the abundant life found in the kingdom of God, the abundant life gifted to us in Christ Jesus, that we may seek first that kingdom, that we may not find our life in these things, but only in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to look through these parables, one of the common themes or common ways in which Jesus speaks about parables is with that agricultural theme. And we've seen several of those parables in which Jesus used the abundance of the land to speak and illustrate what he was speaking about in the kingdom of God. But one of the other ways in which he often uses is the illustration of wealth. In fact, one commentator in surveying the parables, which he identified about 40 or so, recognized that about a third of these parables had something to do with earthly riches, treasure, coins, or currency of some kind. However, in portraying the kingdom of God in terms of treasure and wealth, Jesus is not trying to identify and show us a relationship of this earthly wealth to that kingdom of God. In fact, he is consistently declaring and warning, as he does in this passage, of the uncertainty of riches. He warns how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. He warns and says that one cannot serve both God and mammon or money. Yet, he also teaches us that heaven has its own currency. As one commentator says, heaven doesn't accept any currency other than its own. In fact, the man with the biggest bank account on earth is as poor as the man in prison with the biggest debt if neither has the right spiritual currency. See, we need to be rich toward God. And so here Jesus is warning against that deceitfulness of riches that can be with both the rich and the poor. Whether it is expressed in that false sense of security of the earthly riches and wealth, or it's expressed in that worry about what we will drink or what we will wear. Neither of these things can bring life in the kingdom of God. Neither of these things have an eternal value. And so Jesus encourages us to be rich toward God because it alone brings eternal comfort that cannot be taken away. If we are rich toward God, our comfort cannot be taken away. And so as we look at this passage, we'll first of all see that life does not consist in one's possessions. Second of all, we will see that worry does not add to life. And finally, we will see how we can be rich toward God. You know, as I look at this passage and as I read it this past week, I must admit I took some comfort from this. As Jesus, the great preacher, obviously experienced some of that of which I do, where I recognize that you who are in the pew often have your minds wandering about other things. You may not be fully listening to what is going on up front here. And so too, Jesus, obviously having to be the greatest and most perfect preacher, also experienced this very thing, where he had a man who was listening to a sermon, having his mind completely on something else. Where in the middle of his sermon, suddenly he shouts out and he says, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, Jesus has just been teaching his disciples and the crowds there of the sacrifice that must be given for the kingdom of God. He was just telling them about the various situations and circumstances that would come about because of their love for him. He was telling them about how they would be dragged in front of courts. He was telling them about all these things, about how they would be killed. And yet he comforts them and encourages them and tells them that he will give them help in that time of need. And yet, suddenly this man shouts out, not thinking about a sacrifice or thinking about what he needs in those times of trouble and hardship, but the only help he wanted from Jesus was for him to encourage his brother to give him the portion that he deserves from the inheritance. I'm sure that some of you may be able to relate to such an experience of inheritances being divided up. I remember my parents talking about how when a family member died, of the ugliness that people show about dividing up possessions. But Jesus isn't going to enter into the battle, does he? He has not come in the first place to judge. But in the first place, he has come to seek and save the lost, to call people to repentance and faith, to call people to the internal inheritance, not an earthly inheritance, of the kingdom of God. And so instead of allowing this man to distract, he takes that opportunity to teach the people about wealth and how it relates to eternal life. Real life. And so he says, take care, watch out, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, on the one hand, he surely is warning against greed. And we've recently looked at this in the 8th and the 10th commandment. But we also see that he's also teaching what true life is. And that's really what I want to try to emphasize and focus on this morning. Where is true life? Because we can try to find true life in that philosophy that some live by, that he who dies with the most toys wins. Abundance, surplus, extras. Is that where life is found? Again, one commentator says it this way. Even if we had all things that we could possibly want out of life, we would not have any more of life itself, would we? Are we gaining more life by gaining more possessions? How can we truly find life in the things that we consume? Another commentator says this. It is true that a certain minimum of material goods is necessary for life, but it's not true that a greater abundance of goods means a greater abundance of life. And so it is in this context, it's in this teaching that Jesus gives the parable of the rich fool. And so Jesus introduces us to that rich man. And notice, this man is already rich. He already has an abundance. And yet, he gets a bumper crop one year. He's at the point where he is bursting the barns. And so, in order to, solve this problem, because his greatest problem is that he doesn't have enough room. And so he begins to talk to himself. Notice how much of the focus is upon himself. No one else is entering into this conversation. He's simply talking to himself. He says, well, what am I going to do with all this crop? And he thinks, well, I guess what I can do is I'll tear down the barns and I'll build even bigger ones. And then when those barns are filled and they're all done and dusted, I can relax. I can be merry. I can sit back, for I have everything I need for my retirement. My feet can be kicked up because I've got enough for the rest of my life. He's concerned with nothing and nobody else. He's not thankful to anyone, but instead he simply is going to fill up his barns. But has he got security of life? Does he really have more abundant life? Did he purchase a longer life? Well, of course not, because in verse 20, God says, your soul is required of you this very night. You have not kept your crop safe. You have not preserved your own life. You have not purchased a good life, an abundant life, because your life is taken from you. See, the farmer thought by hoarding his goods that he would have purchased for himself a satisfied and good life. He thought he had security of life because he wouldn't have to work another day in his life. He could eat and drink and be merry. But his abundance didn't protect his life. He could not find life in the abundance of his possessions. The rich man was only concerned with gaining goods in this life. He was only concerned what this world could offer him. And so he gathered as much as he could. But life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And in fact, he was sorely disappointed in the age to come. Now, on the one hand, you have the rich hoarder. But if you look at Jesus' words, he's not just speaking to the rich. He's not just speaking to those who find that life in the abundance of possessions. But he turns to his disciples and he says, For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Because the poor can be just as tempted as finding life in material things. Because one can also worry about material food and drink and clothes, those very basics of life. But as he says, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And even in your worry, how can you add a single span, or some have said a single hour, to your life? By your worry about where your meals will come from, can you add anything? And so he tells his disciples, do not worry about your food or about your clothing. True and eternal life is not even found in the basic necessities of what the body needs. You can still have true life even when you have very little. And so he points out to the disciples, just look around you. Look around you at the ravens, those ugly, unclean birds. They don't go down to the grocery store to get their food. They don't have to store food in their cupboards. Or look at the flowers, how they're clothed. They're beautiful, aren't they? And yet, they are not as valuable as you. Do you think your worry can add anything? See, all these things come from God. The rich man was unable to be thankful to God because he only found that life in himself and in his work and his gathering. And yet, Jesus points to God. He says he is the one who gives life. He is the one who provides everything we need, and particularly everything we need for salvation, for eternal life, because he gave his very own son. He gave him up for us all. So how will he not graciously give us all things? Because our treasure is not found here on earth. He died so that we might be inheritors not of earthly wealth, but of that kingdom of God. Think about how sad it is when your life consists of the things here on earth. Where is your life? What do you seek most of all? Because the wealth of this world is not lasting, and it is appointed once for man to die. Then where will your treasure be? But there is a way in which we can be rich toward God. When we seek first that kingdom of God, it is God's good pleasure to give it to us. So do we want a meaningful, fruitful life, even here on earth, that lasts into the future? Then we seek first the kingdom of God. So what do you think it means to be rich toward God? How is it that you can be rich toward God? Phil Ryken in his commentary says, "We are rich toward God when his glory is our highest goal, when worship is our deepest joy, when fellowship with him is our greatest satisfaction. We are rich toward God when we use all our abilities, even our eating and drinking, for his honor and glory. We are rich toward God when the first portion of everything we get is given to Christian ministry. We are rich toward God when we decide to give some things up so that we can give more to those in need. We are rich toward God when all that we give is for his glory and his honor." See, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 tells us that he has set eternity on the hearts of men. We cannot find true rest unless we have set ourselves on that eternity. On that eternity of God that is found in the kingdom of God, when we seek it first by looking to him, by living for him, by seeing him as our treasure who is in heaven. And then our heart will be set there also. If you trust in the provision of God through Jesus Christ, then these things will follow. These things will come about when we see God as our highest goal. And so in conclusion, people of God, whether rich or poor here on earth does not determine your heavenly currency. The parable reminds us that our life is not found in the abundance of our possessions. It's not even found in our daily food and drink. If we find them in these things, then we are poor fools in God's eyes. But if we seek his Son, if we know him and his inheritance, if we seek that kingdom of God in our eating and drinking, in our serving and working, in our giving and living, then we have a treasure that cannot pass away, that is not diminished by taxes, by losses, by moths or rusts or thieves. But we have a treasure that is reserved in heaven for us, that is untouched by death, uncorrupted by sin, and not diminished by time. Let us live by that sort of economy, a heavenly one, and we will be rich toward God. Amen. O gracious and merciful God and Father, we give thanks that you have provided and earned for us a kingdom that cannot pass away, and that you promise to bring that kingdom to earth, to restore and renew all things, so that sin would no longer have a place. And so, Lord, may we even now, as you dwell in our hearts, as you renew our hearts, to set our minds on heavenly things, that we would live life according to your kingdom, according to your ways, and have our hearts set on Jesus Christ, who is seated in those heavenly places. So may we seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that all these things will be added to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing number 509.